Good morning. It's really good to see everybody here. This morning, I'd like to thank Joshua for our song selection there. Yesterday, he asked me what I'd be talking about, and I told him the man born blind from John chapter 9. And he said, "Oh, Amazing Grace." I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And there's a huge correlation to that. If you go ahead and turn to John chapter 9, this whole chapter is going to serve as our base text this morning. And the blindness is correlated to sin in many passages in many ways. And so this is the reference is very clear for us. In fact, Jesus uses it later on in this same chapter. So we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 7 and go from there. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said to him, 'Go and wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." So this is a very significant event. And what I want to do at this time is think about this as though we are the blind man. As the song we just sang said, "I was blind but now I see." What's that talking about? It's talking about being lost in sin and darkness and only having our light in Christ, as this man did. And so, if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, keep a marker here in John 9, we'll be back frequently. As I said, this is going to be our text this morning. In Jeremiah chapter 10, and just verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps." We were all blind. No man has the ability to figure out where he ought to go and what he ought to do in the absence of God giving him that. I liked Paul's prayer this morning that it's only through God that we have our next breath. And that's the idea that's here, is without God, we don't know where we're going. It's not in man that walks to direct our steps. We're lost and dazed and confused without God and his word. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, and then later in chapter 21. So first verse 12 of chapter 14. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And then chapter 21 and verse 2. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts." So here the idea is that everything we do seems right to us at the time. There's the saying, hindsight's 20/20. In other words, I thought it was a good idea at the time. It turned out it wasn't. I figured that out when I could look back on it. Here in Proverbs, Solomon says, every way of a man seems right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. What we do, how we walk, seems good at the time. We are, in essence, blind all the time. And in Matthew 18 and verses 1 through 6, I want to draw this correlation just a little bit deeper here. "At the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child to him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Truly I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were cast and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So Jesus took a little child. He didn't take like a 17-year-old, somebody that, or an 18 or 19-year-old. They reckoned childhood lasted through 20. At age 20, you became a man by the Hebrew laws. He didn't take a 19-year-old. He said it took a little child and set him in the midst of them. Sin sets in and wrecks our lives at a very, very early age. We have to become as little children in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This man was blind from his birth. We were blind from a very, very early age, blinded by sin and deceit of the devil. And so Jesus took this little child and said, he's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You have to be like him. Be like a little child. Now, Jesus said, humble yourself as a little child. Whoever does not humble himself as a child. As a father of 10 children, I can tell you children are not humble. me, all the time. They're fighting and squabbling amongst themselves. Everybody is greatest in their own eyes. He's not saying be humble as a child is humble. He's saying humble yourself and become as a little child. He's talking about the adult being humble and becoming as a child. But the idea here is that children are free from sin. The younger the child, the more free from sin they are. They figure out how to sin as they get older. And it doesn't take very long. It happens very early on that children start to learn how to sin. And so what Jesus is saying here is we have to be humble and become as little children. The point is, for the majority of this man's life, for all of his life, he was blind up until he met Jesus. For us, we've been blind for a very long time too. Maybe not going all the way back to birth, but we've been blind for a very, very long time. And the older we are, the longer we've been blind. In John chapter 3, Jesus explains this a little bit further. And Jesus makes it clear that it's by choice that men become blind in this spiritual sense. In John chapter 3, and he's still talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus approached him in verse 1. We're not going to back up that far. Picking up in verse 14, we'll read through 22. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things, Jesus came and his disciples into the land of Judah, and there he tarried with them and baptized. It's not a coincidence that after these events and talking about to Nicodemus about being born again, that Jesus went and baptized. But here, Jesus said the condemnation on the world is that light has come. We have the ability to see now. But people choose to remain in darkness because that's more fun. That's more enticing. And so rather than learn how to see and come to the light, because their deeds will be reproved, it said, they choose to remain in darkness. And hopefully that's none of us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 to 16. Matthew 5 and verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light to all that are in the house. Now what we're about to see with this blind man is something great's happened to him. He was blind from birth. We're not told how old he was, but at some point he's been begging outside the temple. His eyes were opened, and he's going to talk about what happened. It's important. How about us? What about us? Something great's happened to us too. We've been set free from sin. Now, it's not as obvious to people as being cured of blindness. He's been begging outside the gates for however many years. And now all of a sudden he can walk and he can see. And it's not that he couldn't walk. It's that walking is harder when you can't see. But now he doesn't have that problem. He can see. And he's going to talk about what's happened to him. And I want to challenge us to think about this. We have had no less great a thing happen for us. How free are we with the gospel? How free are we with the information? How much do we want to talk about it? Turn to Acts chapter 4 and verses 18 to 20. But they called them, this is the Sanhedrin council, they called them, being the apostles, and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you or more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We cannot withhold. We cannot hold our tongues. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. When we are in the marketplace, when we are going about our daily lives, are we so free with the gospel that we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard? Because it's that way with this blind man. Let's go back to the blind man and look at how people react to this man that they knew was blind. The neighbors, therefore, and picking up in verse 8, we'll just start where we left off. Sorry about that. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? And some said, this is he, and others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was born blind. Now, hold it just a second. What kind of person brings him to the Pharisees now? Just a thought. I want to put that out there. Who was it that heard this report and decided they better take him to the Pharisees? Read on, picking up in verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed in due sea. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, because he does not keep the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say of him, that he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called his parents, the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who has opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again they called the man that was born blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I do not know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? I want to stop there. The reason that I wanted to go through this, this is kind of a sum up of how the world receives the gospel, isn't it? Think about this. The way the world receives the gospel, you have in verses 8 and 9, you had the neighbors and the friends who heard him, and they said, some said, well, this isn't the same guy. And others said that, well, he looks a lot like him, but it's not him. And so you have this kind of the almost persuaded skeptic. The your story is convincing almost, but not good enough for me that I'm going to take it too and jump on the gospel bandwagon and become a Christian. Then you have verses 14 and 16. It was the Sabbath day that Jesus made the clay, and so you have this debate in verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, This man is not of God, because he does not keep the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And so there's this dispute. And you have this, I put the historians and the scholars in this category, because they will argue endlessly over the Bible, and some of them who even are Christians and accept the Bible still throw out everything it says. And this is, in case in point, this chapter has the scholars and even Christian historians that jump on the bandwagon and say, well, this event doesn't fit, because you had in verse 22 the statement about being put out of the synagogue. And something happened in the second century where men were being put out of the synagogue, the Jews were being put out of the synagogue, who were also Christians, and it was kind of those people that were being put out, they weren't really Christians, they were Jews that were done keeping the Jewish law, and so they kind of just used Christianity as an excuse to not be Jews. They didn't want to keep the law anymore in any way, and so they used Christianity as an excuse, but they weren't really fervent Christians and they weren't fervent Jews, and so this happened in the second century, and so you had this putting people out of the synagogue. And so what happened is the scholars and the historians say, well, because John makes mention of this and puts this in Jesus' day, then this couldn't have actually been written by the Apostle John. This was written by some other guy. And so a lot of the articles I was reading were calling him the evangelist or the writer instead of calling him John, and saying, well, he just used the pseudonym of John. And these are Christian historians. Is it really hard to understand that everything that took place in the second century had some kind of lead up, some kind of thing that was going on previously? The same thing happens with Colossians. You have historians and scholars that say Colossians couldn't have been written by the Apostle Paul because there's so much reference to Gnosticism, as if the beginnings of Gnosticism weren't going on. Had Paul called it Gnosticism, okay, they might have a point, because it didn't receive that name until about 230 or so. But you have these historians and the scholars who get so caught up in the debate of what it says that they actually wind up throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And you see that with the scribes and the Pharisees here. They want to... They've got a miracle right in front of them, and they can't decide, they can't figure out, well, is this thing of God or is it not? Because it conflicts with their ideas of how it ought to be. So you have this behold, I thought kind of thing going on. But you see their argument, their debate. One group says, he's not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. The other group that's saying, how can he be a sinner and work such miracles? These guys are doing the right thing in questioning, are we keeping the Sabbath correctly? Because this is a hot topic with Jesus. Jesus constantly debated with them over their keeping of the Sabbath day because they were doing it wrong. And then in verses 18 and 24, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. So now they're going with, well, this guy was never blind in the first place. And in verse 24, then again they called the man that was born blind and said to him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. And so you have the outright rejection of all testimony. You have those who just will claim it was the whole thing was made up. None of this actually happened. And that's where a lot of the world sits when you bring the gospel to them. A lot of people will just reject it. Just throw the whole thing out. And then 19 through 22, we have the parents. And his parents come in, and his parents, they don't lie. They affirm, yeah, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. But they're scared of the consequences, and so they don't take it any further than that. Don't we see that with the world too? We see people, oh yeah, I get it. I see the point. I understand. But they just, there's too much involved with becoming a Christian, like changing your whole life in some cases, all cases. And so, because you have to change your whole life to become a Christian, some people are just too afraid to go through with it. And so they won't do it. But thankfully, we also have, back in verse 9, we also have people who just accept the facts. Some said, this is he. Another said, he is like him. And he said, I am he. So he says, yes, I'm the one that was sitting outside the gate. And you have those who say, yeah, sure is. And so there's this wow factor that sets in. And we certainly see these, all of these things in the world as they encounter the gospel and hear the gospel from different people. But now I want to focus on this man and his response to the Pharisees. So first, he's kind of just going through the motions. They're asking simple questions like, well, what happened? And he told them, we're given what happened like three times. So they ask him and he tells them. And then they bring in his parents. And they ask him, well, what do you think of this guy? And he says, well, he's a prophet. I don't see any hesitation there. If you were blind and now you could see because somebody put clay on your eyes, that's not a cure for blindness, just so you know. If you were blind and somebody put clay on your eyes and now you can see, what's the conclusion? What's the easy conclusion? He's a prophet. He's from God. I don't know who he is. I don't know anything about him, but I know he's from God. And so when he's asked, what do you think of this guy? His answer is quick and easy. He's a prophet. He's from God. So picking back up in verse 26, we'll read through the end of the chapter. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already and you did not hear. Notice his boldness. These are the officials. This is the authority. He says, I already told you once and you didn't listen to me. What, are you going to be his disciple? Why do you want to hear it again? Will you become his disciple? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this guy, as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Then the man answered and said to them, why, here is a marvelous thing that you do not know from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does God's will, he hears him. Since the world began was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Look at his boldness as he responds to them. Here's a marvelous thing. You don't know where he's from and he opened my eyes? What? How can you not know where this guy is from? I love this guy. I love this guy. His answer is so simple. How can you not know where he's from? And you can fact check him, he's right. He knows his scriptures. How does a blind man know his scriptures before there was Braille? He had to have been taught, for one. Somebody was there to teach him. But he had to have been an eager listener, too. Because he's right when he says, since the world began, God has not opened the eyes of the blind. You can go back and you can check with Elijah and Elisha and all the miraculous works that were done by them. Nobody ever opened the eyes of one that was born blind. Not that's recorded for us. So he's right. For him to be right like that, he knew his stuff. He'd known the scriptures. He'd been taught. He says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Verse 34. They answered and said to him, you were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might that those which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. He says, if you had the humility to recognize that you were blind, then your sin would be taken away. But because you say, we see, I don't need God, I don't need you, your sin remains with you. We have this same problem. We have this same conflict in us. We can either say, we see, I'm good, everything's okay. Or we can recognize I've sinned, confess that sin, recognize that we're blind without God, and be made whole. Only Christ can make us whole. And we're in the same boat that this guy was. We're in the same boat. We're just as blind as he was. And when we can recognize that and call on God, he's happy to make us whole. He sent his son to accomplish that goal. So I want to close looking at some more of Acts chapter 4. I want to look at some of the things that led up to what we had already read a minute ago in chapter 4. So Acts 4 and verses 7 through 14. We read earlier verses 16 through 18 through 20. So now we're reading what led up to that. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power and by what name have you done this? They made a man whole, is what they did. They healed a man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed that we have done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So this is what led up to it. They brought him in the first time, and they questioned them. And here it even describes in the Pharisees commented on the boldness of Peter and John. By the name of Jesus, this man was made whole. Same with us today. By the name of Jesus, we were made whole. And verses 20 through 31, you have their statement in verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle was of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, 'Why did the heathen rage, and why did the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Three times in this short passage you have the word boldness. The gospel is to be spoken with boldness. The gospel is to be spoken boldly. When they were threatened and told, you can't speak in this name, they said, "Well, we have to. Can't do any different than that." And then they were threatened. And I love what they did with the threats. They took the threats and they laid it out before God. God, here's what people are saying. And they gave the care, they gave that concern, they gave that worry to God. We need to do the same. We have every bit the worry. We have every bit the threatenings. And we need to take those fears, we need to take those worries, we need to take those concerns and just give them to God. Because he knows what to do with them a lot better than we do. And ultimately, we need to take the gospel and we need to speak it boldly. Because we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We'll close on this note. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 to 14. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So because Paul was in jail, because he was in bonds, because he was in chains, he was able to speak before Caesar, he was able to speak before governors, and he was able to write many of the letters that we have were written from prison. Because he had nothing better to do, but he had access to pen and paper. And so God has furthered the gospel through his trial and through his trouble. So the fact that Paul was in bonds gave boldness and gave confidence to the other disciples. And I want to close on that note. We ought not to be afraid of what men can do to us. We ought not to be afraid of governments or individuals or what people think of us, because God uses those things to further the gospel. We might think, well, if I'm in jail, I can't, how am I supposed to preach? I need to avoid jail. That's not how God thinks. God uses every situation. And so if there's anything that you have need of, if you haven't been bold in your spreading of the gospel, if you haven't spoken about what God's done for you like this man spoke about what God had done for him, then now's the time to fix that. Now's the time to make it right. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. We have no guarantee of this afternoon. If there's anything you need, let your need be made known as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.